Morning, everyone. A warm welcome to Wilmslow Methodist Church this morning. We welcome all who are worshipping here today, and also those who will be listening to the service later on a recording. We welcome also those who are visiting our church and worshipping with us, perhaps for the first time. You're very welcome to join us for coffee in the lounge at the end of the service. There's an appeal now for new welcomers to go on the rota. The rota has become depleted recently due to people being unable to do it. So if you would be willing to go on this rota, please let David or Maureen Snook know, and they'd be most grateful to you. So now, a very warm welcome to Reverend Geoffrey Barnard, who'll be leading our Holy Communion worship this morning, following the introit from the choir.
Humility of heart. Beholding our own faults, let us not be the judge of others, for you alone are truly blessed, now and to the ages of ages. Amen. I'm conscious that I don't have a microphone. Should I have one? I can put it on during the first hymn then. We're going to sing a hymn, 114, written by Kathy Galloway, who was the leader of the Iona community for many years. 114. Oh, the life of the world is a joy and a treasure, unfolding in beauty, the green growing tree, the changing of seasons in mountain and valley, the stars and the bright restless sea. 114.
Oh,
approach of thanksgiving and confession. We come before God, the source of our life, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. We worship you because you are within us, but also all around us, penetrating this wonderful world and universe that we are part of. So we come in humility. We come recognizing the mystery of your being and the fallibility of our understanding. But we come in faith, believing that in doing so, you will speak to us and encourage us. Send us on our way rejoicing. We come to thank you for the world in which we live, in all its beauty and wonder, but also in its risk and its unpredictability. As we live in this world, we have to learn so much about caring for one another, about honouring the powers of the world around us. And we have to work with you to build the world and the kingdom that is your desire. We thank you too for the richness of our human society, for all people in their difference of language and dress, culture and lifestyle, that makes for a world of interest and richness. We thank you that we come too in the name of Jesus as part of his family, those attracted to him by his actions and his words. Again, there is so much variety. People today will be worshipping different music, different liturgies, different kinds of buildings, but we are one in the Spirit, one in our devotion to Christ. Forgive us if sometimes we forget the wonder of this diversity. Forgive us if we allow it to become the source of division, both in church and society. And as we worship together, encourage us again to be bridge builders and not builders of walls of division. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. The next hymn, 162, leads us into a time of listening to the scriptures and then thinking as to what they have to say to us today. 162, the prophet's voice comes down the years to teach and to inspire, to show the nature of our God in words and deeds of fire. readings are appointed for today, one from Isaiah chapter 5, the other
from Luke chapter 12, and they'll be read for us now.
Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a vine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. Amen.
The New Testament reading is from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 49 to 56. I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, it is going to rain. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Amen.
Thank you. Sometimes it's strange the way the plan works out. I gave the superintendent several dates in August, because that's when quite a lot of people like to take holidays, and I don't. And I kept September free. And I ended up with three services on trot. One at Handforth, St. Mary's, one at Stile, and this one. So I decided to prepare something that I could use in all three services. Well, the first one, I landed in hospital, and so the Handforth people had to cope as they did, very admirably, by themselves. The second one at Stile had to be abandoned because, as you know, our friends at Stile can't use their chapel at the moment because of the flooding. So this is my first opportunity. I wanted to focus on the word inclusivity, not an easy word, or inclusiveness. And I begin by reading you three verses of scripture. And these are the ones that I had probably planned to use 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago. The first is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, part of the Beatitudes, when Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." The second is a piece from Colossians, the letter to the church in Colossae. Paul wrote, "When this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church at Laodicea, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea." And the third one is from Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. It's part of that series of the Spirit speaking to the various churches in Asia Minor. And this one, verse 15, says, "To the church in Laodicea, I know your works, because you are neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. I am about to spit you out of my mouth." I'm unapologetically inclusive, or try to be. As far as identity is concerned, I am a human being first, a European second, an East Anglian third, and I'm very happy and glad to be all of them. As for religion, I'm monotheistic, one God, Christian, Protestant, and Methodist, in that order, and again, happy with my lot. For that reason, inclusivity and bridge building is important to me. And in the current climate, in church and state, and in the wider world, there is going to be a lot of that needed. And my great regret, when I die, will be that I haven't done more to make a more united world, nation, and church for the generations that follow. Recently, a couple of things in the news reminded me, if I needed it, how different attitudes can be. And both of these attitudes that I'm going to share with you sprang out of an article covering the result of the World Cricket Cup final. You remember that? Some people do. While English supporters were rejoicing and the New Zealanders were distraught, one of our members of parliament, and now in a senior government post, tweeted this: "We clearly don't need Europe to win." Guess which group he belongs to. And the writer of the newspaper article pointed out that it had obviously escaped his notice that, one, we never have depended on Europe to win cricket matches, because very few European countries play the game. Secondly, as far as England was concerned on that momentous day, the captain of England was a Dubliner. Our latest bowling sensation comes from Barbados. Our man of the match was born in New Zealand. Another key figure was born in Durban in South Africa. And our spin bowler was from Birmingham of Pakistani parentage. We are a multicultural, polyglot community and country, and we should rejoice in our inclusivity. The little Englander mentality that the tweet displayed was in sharp contrast to that of the losers. Because in the week that followed, Ben Stokes, our man of the match, who was born in New Zealand, but whose parents still live there, was nominated as New Zealander of the Year, underlining the inclusive nature of their country, which you may recall had been wonderfully epitomised by their Prime Minister in the wake of the bomb attack on a Christchurch mosque a few months ago. Well, what has all that got to do with those three short scripture verses that I began with? Well, I was present recently at a communion service led by Keith Davies, our former chairman of district. And I learned something, as I always do with Keith, I learned something that I had never known before. In the region of Asia Minor in the first century, there were three cities close together: Hierapolis, Colossae, and Laodicea. Laodicea being in the middle. Apparently, Laodicea's water came from two sources: from the hot springs up in Hierapolis, down in Hierapolis, and the cold mountain springs of Colossae. And the water, by the time it got to Laodicea, was lukewarm. And it often contained lots of sulphur, so people often spat it out of their mouths. So in that verse from Revelation, the Christians of Laodicea were accused of being like their water, lukewarm, and the Spirit was about to spit them out. Being lukewarm apparently isn't good enough. I believe that there are some things that we have to be totally committed to as Christians. Words like hospitality, inclusivity, welcoming, and rejoicing in the richness of human society among them. It isn't easy, but it is the only way to make peace, or rather to bring about that lovely Hebrew word shalom, a word which really means good relations, good relationships. And I think this is one place, or one area, where I believe that as Christians, we cannot be lukewarm. We have to be committed. Now, I try very hard in preparing sermons to follow the lectionary readings for the day. I think it's good discipline. It makes me consider passages I might otherwise avoid. And today's readings were a case in point. Those readings from Isaiah and Luke. From Isaiah, the passage about the vineyard, an image of those who claim to be God's chosen people. It's a passage quoted in the Gospels of Mark and Matthew by Jesus. And it's basically a warning to those who fail to produce good fruit. Jesus is presumably aiming his salvo at the Jewish community, and by extension, to his followers who over succeeding years and centuries would increasingly believe that they had taken over as God's chosen people. And it's fair comment. Trees, fig trees, vineyards, all sorts of plants are expected to bear fruit. And if you're a gardener like me and they don't bear fruit over a period of time, you take them out and replace them. There is, though, another similar passage in Luke's Gospel, and that's about a barren fig tree, which is not quite so final in its judgmental approach. And the gardener she supposing him to be the gardener. The gardener prevails upon the owner of the vineyard where this fig tree is situated to give it another chance, to dig round it, put some manure in, and see if it will manage to produce something next year. I don't know about your gardens, but this year my garden has produced all sorts of odd things that I thought I'd lost. Plants that had disappeared for 2 or 3 years. Another plant has suddenly burst into flower, and I had 2 or 3 years of it doing nothing. And I thought, well, it's going to have to come out. That happens. But then there is... Oh, I like that one better about the fig tree, given a second chance. Then there is the gospel passage and Jesus saying, I did not come to bring peace, but, and the new translations say divisions. It used to say, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And it talks about divisions in families, particularly when they hear what he has to say. It's one of what we sometimes call the hard sayings of Jesus that don't seem to fit in with the Prince of Peace image, for example, that we so often use of him. But Jesus, of course, was speaking from experience, or was it anticipation? For his mother and his brothers, on one occasion, had clearly taken against his ministry. And they came and they tried to get him away from the crowds and the things he was doing and saying and get him back home so he'd come back to his senses. And they were soundly rebuked by Jesus for trying to do it. I can put myself alongside that picture, because I experienced exactly that same thing myself. It was when I registered as a conscientious objector to national service at the height of the nuclear debate in the 1950s. My father, like many of his generation, had been called up for service in the war, and he refused to speak to me for some time. Conscience was a dirty word and was never intended to be a criticism or a denigration of those who had fought and given their lives for our freedom. And had I been of age in 1939, I might well have acted differently. But in 1955, at the age of 18, I believed that we had to find another way of resolving our differences as individuals, as communities, and as nations. And the result was that my father and I simply agreed to differ, and our relationship was restored. By the same token, when I went to Northern Rhodesia in 1961, I received a letter. It was a kind of summons from the district commissioner. I was to collect a .303 rifle to make sure that I could protect myself in the case of a native rising in the struggle for independence. I did reply to the district commissioner's letter and made it very clear to him that I had no intention of collecting a rifle to perhaps open fire on some of the people I had come to serve. Peacemaking can be clearly divisive. So what do we make of Jesus' remarks about bringing fire to the earth? I was at a communion service earlier this morning, just sitting there, quiet communion service, and we were read a very interesting piece of, again, information that I didn't know. It was about the jack pine in Canada. It's a pine tree that has cones that are almost glued together by the sap, the what do you call it, stuff inside, it can't release its seed until there is a forest fire that sweeps through, and what is holding it together is melted, and the seeds are released and able to grow new trees. I was reminded of the fact, again, going back to northern Rhodesia and Zambia, where I've worked for some time, that often the bushfires would sweep through, often around Pentecost time, interestingly enough, fire and wind came sweeping through, burned off all the old rubbish and the dry grass, and within days the blackened soil would be showing little shoots coming through of seeds that had been lying there and waiting for the warmth of the fire. I'm not sure if that's what Jesus had in mind, but I found that interesting. Jesus said he came to bring fire to the earth. I can't believe that he set about setting one person against another. I have to take his statement as a warning of the reality of division that is there when there are strongly held opinions. And anyone who became his follower had to be ready for that. And that is still the case. I suggested that the world and the church scene is such that we will have to face deep divisions. I won't go into Brexit except to say, whichever way it goes, there will be a lot of unhappy people. A lot of bridge building will be needed in our community, and the walls must come down if we are to be any kind of united kingdom. And in addition, in Methodism, there is to be the big debate around the whole issue of same-sex relationships and our position regarding marriage as a whole. It will not be easy. And the challenge will be to us all to listen and ponder carefully what we hear and avoid the danger that will split us into camps and develop a them and us mentality. If you want to read something which is, I think, relevant and significant, this is a book that many of us have dipped into. It's the story of a young woman called Vicky Beeching. It's called Undivided, and it deals with this whole issue of sexuality, and is a very, very moving and important book. I recommend it to you. But you may well think that there are other things that are non-negotiable. But for today, I think I want us just to commit ourselves to doing all we can to build bridges. This weekend, of course, sees a culmination of events and services remembering the Peterloo Massacre in 1819. An event that was so important in demanding recognition of the equality of all human beings before the law. And it was a peaceful demonstration by what? 30,000 people of ordinary folk who met to ask for that to be recognized. And they were met with violence. As we've been through events thinking about the Peterloo Massacre, I can't help but feel the same scenario is being acted out at the moment in Hong Kong. As I say, you may well think that there are other things that are non-negotiable. But for today, let's just commit ourselves to doing all we can to build bridges of understanding. Wherever we can, be it with our neighbours, with our family, with our wider community, with people we meet in the street, that is an important and, I think, unavoidable task for us as Christians. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn, 547, Beyond These Walls of Worship. Beyond these walls of worship, in the stress and joy of life, can we offer you our bodies as a living sacrifice? Will we keep you at the centre, far beyond the Sunday call? Will we turn to you, be transformed by you, still declare you God of all? 547. We shall use as part of that at the end this prayer for peace that I think you have in front of you. The intercessions, I want to leave some space for you to make your own prayers, and after the words "Your kingdom come," the response is "Your will be done." So let us pray. And we shall use the modern form of the Lord's Prayer at the back of your hymn books, or maybe it's on the screen, I'm not sure. First of all, let us pray for the world in which we live, for those areas of conflict and division. We think particularly of the events in Hong Kong. We know that there is still turmoil in many parts of Africa. And we think of the Sudan and the new peace agreement there in the hope that it will survive. We think of the ongoing debates within our own country and the ongoing violence that erupts from time to time in Ireland. Let us pray for the people in those situations in the quietness, and remember other places that may be better known to us. As we pray for the world in which we live and the places where there is trouble and division and discontent, your kingdom come, your will be done. Let us pray for the church. For the church worldwide, remembering those places where Christians are persecuted for their faith and who must often want to hide their faith and their position from others for fear of their lives, but often take the risk, are not content to be lukewarm, let us pray for the church and in its claim to be the chosen people of God, praying that it might bear appropriate fruit, praying that it might be open and inclusive for all who want to be part of Christ's community. And nearer home, let us pray for our Methodist Church and the debates that must happen in this coming year, and churches that struggle, and find it difficult to be united with one another. And as we pray for the church, we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Let us remember before God our immediate community, your church community, your community of Wilmslow, your friends and your families, and recognize that there may be places of discord and division that need bridge builders, that need patience, that need to be inclusive and not divisive. Again, you will have particular people to bear in mind. And so we pray that in our individual personal lives, may your kingdom come, your will be done. And as evidence that people across the divisions can come together, let's share in this peace prayer, written by Jews and Christians and Muslims together. O God, you are the source of life and peace. Praised be your name forever. We know it is you who turn our minds to thoughts of peace. Hear our prayer in times of crisis. Your power changes hearts. Muslims, Christians, and Jews remember and profoundly affirm that they are followers of the one God, children of Abraham, brothers and sisters. Enemies begin to speak to one another. Those who were estranged join hands in friendship. Nations seek the way of peace together. Strengthen our resolve to give witness to these truths by the way we live. Give to us understanding that puts an end to strife, mercy that quenches hatred, and forgiveness that overcomes vengeance. Empower all people to live in your law of love. Amen. And we gather up our prayers as we say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We take the offering now. We bring these gifts of money, but we bring also our lives. Take us and use us, all that we have and all that we are, for the building of your kingdom. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to turn to 585, God Whose Love Is All Around Us. We'll sing the first two verses, then take communion together, and then have verses 3 and 4. Before we share bread and wine together, I think it should be on the screen. I'll read the words and then there's a response. We give thanks. And there'll be some silence for us to just reflect upon each sentence. For the created world, in all its variety and the intricacy of the life forms that share it, we give thanks. For the dignity and courage of all who challenge us to seek change in the world and work for justice and peace, we give thanks. For Jesus, whom we call the Prince of Peace, but who suffered for his teaching and actions that confronted those who denied to the ordinary people that shalom and wholeness he believed was intended for all, we give thanks. For all who are dedicated to the process of healing, be they politicians, administrators, medical personnel or support staff, give thanks. For the sharing of bread and wine that links us to Christians both rich and poor, we give thanks. In the quietness, we remember that upper room. We remember Jesus surrounded by his disciples, one of them intent on betraying him, others who would run for their lives before gathering as the people of God in embryo. We remember Jesus washing their feet as a sign of the new kingdom he had come to bring, breaking bread and sharing it with them, drinking wine together. We remember that this bread represents Christ's body, which was broken by those who, he said, knew no better. And this wine represents his self-giving love, which persists forever. So we will take and eat and drink in remembrance of him. Will those who are assisting me in distributing the bread, and then we shall gather at the communion rail. Body of Christ was broken for us. May he preserve us to everlasting life. Take and eat. Be thankful. The blood of Christ was shed for us. Take and drink. So draw near with faith and take this sacrament to your comfort.
Now go in peace, and the peace of God be with you all. Amen. Go in peace. The peace of God which passes all understanding. Go in peace
to love and serve the Lord. Amen. Let's sing the last two verses of that hymn, 585, and then we'll share in the dismissal prayer and the grace that follows.
To a life more.
As we go our separate ways, we ask for the strength to cope with whatever destroys our sense of wholeness, the grace to accept the help and healing offered, and sympathetic insight into the needs of others. We share the grace, peace, and blessing of God be with us all. Amen. You like the normal grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Thank you.